day. What a day it'll be. Can you imagine? You know, I tell you, it's important to have a wonderful imagination. And God has given us that imagination. And you know, He wants us to use it. He wants us to use it. He loves for us to think about what a day it'll be when we get to see Jesus for the very first time. Something that I hope that you all long for, that's something that's in your heart, that one day you will be able to see our glorious Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd ask that you turn to Acts 16. We're going to read verses 16 through 34 together. Now, you seniors who are here today, I know you're looking forward to a wonderful meal, and I promise you, we're not going to go by verse today through this message. But there is some important information in these verses that I want to share with you this morning. So out of reverence for God's Word, if you stand and just follow along, Acts 16, verses 16 through 34. The importance of being able to recognize God's will. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prisoner doors open, he drew out his sword and was half to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You may be seated, and may God add a remaining blessing to the portion of this service. A lot to take in within those verses. A lot happened within those verses. A lot happened prior to those verses that we just read together, 16 through 34. But the point that I want us to look at today is being able to recognize within our very own lives God's will for us. It's very important. I've shared with you before, my will with God and God's will for me are different than God's will for you. Common bonds, common threads that can unite us, but His will and His desire and how He can use us is all very different. Now, we're going to talk about one of those very common wills that we share later on in the service today. But the main focus, though, is that we should be able to recognize God's will within our own lives. And there's only one way to truly recognize God's will for you. And God's will for me is you got to seek it. You got to faithfully seek Him out. However, I would say in my own life, in my own past experiences, that we tend to judge, or I'll say I tend to judge, whether I'm walking in God's will by the outcome. The assumption that is made when we're doing what the Lord wants, things are going smoothly. And all is working and fitting together perfectly. But then when things begin to go the way in which we do not desire, we then maybe feel like, what did I do? What did I do to step out of God's will? Have I done something to misalign myself with God? And that's not the case always. Paul teaches that this is not always the case in any individual Christian's life, no matter what you're facing. As a matter of fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, "For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Now, within that one verse, it's very important that we understand that that wide door that is open for his effective service, being Paul's service, was a door that God opened. God ordained that door to be open. So therefore, if God has ordained that door to be open, you very well may face many adversaries, because we know that the devil is the number one adversary, and we know that the devil is out and about. He's ready to seek. He's ready to destroy. And he has implemented his own little workers, his own devious workers, to be the adversary. But if it's a door that God has opened, if he has ordained that door to be opened, and if we enter through it, through obedience and great faith, then we should not have any desires to turn back. We should not have any desires to second guess ourselves. Because if you're in the center of God's will, you're seeking his direction in your life, and he's opening that door for you, trust him. Trust and obey. I believe we sang that last week. Trust and obey, because there is no other way. And that is the only way that you're going to be happy in life, is to trust in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us early on in his day that there were many adversaries. And I feel that today there are many adversaries. However, this is exactly what can happen when God closes one door and he opens another. Sometimes, you know, once again, if you recall, I shared with you before, I was trying to open my own doors 2 years ago, trying to get my foot in other doors 2 years ago, and God had a different plan. Now, if I would have heeded to what Michael wanted, then we know that the course of my life and my family's life would be much different. But I feel within my heart that I heeded his voice and his direction, and that I answered his specific call for that specific time in my life. It's important. And so I want us to focus on the importance of Paul's relationship and Silas's relationship with heeding the direction of God. Very important. If you would, go back and let's read verses 6 through 10 of this very same chapter. This is telling us a different adventure in Paul and Silas's life and how it leads them, because remember, we just read 16 through 34 and they were in jail, remember? But here in chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, Paul and Silas were getting ready to do something different. It was not Paul and Silas driven, it was God driven. But at the same time, even though God was leading them, it was still their responsibility to continually keep that open communication with God. So let's look at verse 6 through 10 of chapter 16. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word of in Asia," do you hear what I just said? Forbidden of the Holy Ghost. That's important. "And they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Once again, the Holy Spirit's telling them, "No, I don't want you to go there." "And they, passing Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored," meaning they immediately got up to go into Macedonia, "assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Now here Paul and Silas was in the will of God. They were doing what God had was leading them to do. God had a different plan. He wanted to change their course. He wanted to change their direction. The Holy Spirit intervened and said, "No, I believe I'm going to need you to do this instead." And let me share this with you. Let's say Paul was stubborn and Silas was stubborn, and they were set in their own fleshly ways and said, "No, God, you told us to do this first. We're going to go down to Mysia. We're going to go through Bithynia. We're going to do it our way." This is hypothetical. But I've read many different commentaries that suggested, had Paul and Silas not heeded to the word of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the advancement of Christianity into the modern day Europe that we have now, into the Western hemisphere in which we live now, could have changed through the course of time. And Christianity, or the word Christendom, would not have made it as far as it did. We may not be able to sit here in Sand Hill Baptist today and worship as we are today had Paul and Silas not heeded to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may ask yourself this question, how am I to see a vision, or how am I to adhere to the Word of God or hear Him if He speaks to me? You can't on your own. You can if you try to do it on your own. You can if you don't willingly pray to Him. You can if you don't willfully seek out time to be alone with Him. If you're not willing to make time for God, there is no way you're going to heed His direction. Because when are you communicating with Him? When are you making time to listen to Him so that you can be in the center of His will, so that you cannot go to the specific area that He initially wanted you to go and then go in this direction? So Paul and Silas, very obedient, adhering to the direction of the Holy Spirit. But lo and behold, look what happened to them. What happened? They got in trouble. They landed in jail. They landed in jail. We've already read that. Paul heeded the vision. He heeded the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it was so very important that he was able to recognize God's will for Paul himself and Silas in this juncture in his life. Remember, it should always be changing. I think if you're continually seeking out God's will within your life, I think that direction, that pathway should always be changing. It should be ever changing, a recycling period, I guess you'd say. Something always new coming up, always giving you a new testimony in your own personal life. Now, let me stress to you, though, I don't think that this implies that God's will for our life changes, but rather I do think that sometimes God alters the paths. Sometimes we can alter the path as well, but God can alter the path in which He wants you to travel to fulfill His will, to fulfill the advancing of His kingdom. But this is the one thing that I want to stress today, if you don't get anything else from what I share with you today. In order to be in God's will, you got to want to be there. Bottom line, I can just dismiss us in prayer right now and leave you with that. If you want to be in the center of God's will, then be there. But if you don't want to be, you're not going to be. There's no in between. There's no neutral ground with God. God's ultimate will for all people is to simply be what, though? His ultimate will is for what? Luke, I know you're going to say it. You always got a good answer, buddy. I put him on the spot this morning. Sorry, Luke. I'll never do that again. It's for us to be saved. That's His ultimate will. But then we know that when we become saved, then we have a great desire to then do what? Serve Him, worship Him, tell others about Him. That's what He wants. That's His ultimate desire, to come to the knowledge and the truth of Jesus Christ in all that we do. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth?" This tells us what God's desire is and how we may obtain His will. He tells us who will. Who will have all men to be saved? And that is God. That is Jesus Christ. And He wants us to come unto the knowledge. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man is Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." These verses here, I feel, reiterate that there is only one way. But listen, this is important. There's one way to the cross. We know this, but however, we know that we have two sources. God being one source and then His Son being the mediator. But technically, we know we have three sources in one. But God, His Son, the mediator, and then the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 goes on to state that because the mediator of 1 Timothy 2, because the mediator, Christ Jesus, gave His life as a ransom, we can have eternal life. This is the will of God the Father. If Jesus Christ would not have willingly gave Himself as that ransom, we would not be able to ascertain the will of God. Are you able to recognize God's will for your own life? Do you truly want to know God's will for your own life? Do you seek to know? Many times, myself included, as always, we have our own innate desires to do things that pleases us in the flesh. And we don't truly take the time to realize what God can do through us and for us through His Spirit. And when we're so selfish and we don't recognize that, we're missing out. And then when we miss out, then we're not able to bestow a blessing upon someone else's life because of our stubbornness or because of our inabilities to follow God's will. So if we're not following God's will, we're hindering somebody else from following God's will, because we are to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of this world. We are the ones who have been commanded to go and make disciples among many nations. That's what we're supposed to do. But if we're not willing to follow God's will, how are we going to fulfill this task? Now, we go back to Paul listening to the Holy Spirit, and he decides that, hey, God, I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to go the way that you told me to go. I'm going to go west instead of east. If you go and read verses 11 up to verse 16, you can go in there and you can read where Paul, he went in and he stumbled across Lydia. He led Lydia's household and herself to the gospel. They were saved because of Paul's obedience. But then a little later, as we read in verse 16, once again, let's go back and look at those two verses, 16 and 17. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." And then it goes on to say in 17, "The same followed Paul and us," meaning that the girl followed Paul and Silas, "and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now this spirit that this girl was possessed by was not a heavenly spirit, was not a God-driven spirit. It was a demonic spirit. This girl was filled with a demonic spirit. And here's the thing. These men who were her master were making great profit off of her, because she was able to, if you notice that word, soothsayer or soothsaying, means an oracle. She was a prophet. She was able to foreshadow the future. She was able to do this through the leadership of the evil one, not the holy one, but through the evil one is where she got her her direction from. So a demon had possessed her body. Now go on and look and see what it says in verse 18. I'm reading from the King James this morning, but I think New King James uses the word annoyed. It says, "And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved." But I think the New King James uses the word annoyed. Can you imagine that though? Paul was annoyed, but he didn't want to be rude to this girl because he knew that the girl was filled with a demon. So he was grieved. His heart was grieved. He began to become annoyed because he was here to spread the gospel. He was there to tell others about God's saving grace, but he couldn't, because this girl was going all around and was ridiculing Paul and Silas, trying to destroy their ministry. But what were they doing? They were following the will of God, and then they had a naysayer, an adversary who was trying to ruin their ministry. How many times in your Christian walk have you found those adversaries to enter in front of you and to try to damage your witness or try to steal your thunder when you're trying to proclaim God's truth? You find it every single day. If you're not finding it, that means you're not doing the work of God. If you're not facing any adversaries, if you're not facing any persecutions, then you may not be doing enough to be persecuted in the first place. You're not sharing the gospel as much as you should, or you're not living the life that God has called you to live. So Paul, basically what he does here, he performs an exorcism. He tells he tells this demon to get out of her in the name of who? Jesus Christ. He knows he was not doing it on his own merit. He wasn't doing it through his strength. He was doing it through the leadership and the guidance of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ's name, he commanded that demon to leave, and that demon left. So now this girl is no longer filled with the demon, and she is not able to make her master's money anymore. So they were mad. So they throw Paul and Silas in jail. They wanted to get rid of them because they were in there disrupting their money, and they were trying to disrupt their way of life. You know, we don't oftentimes like to think, I guess I will speak from personal experience. We don't often like to think that if we are in line with God's will, that bad things are going to happen to us, that pain and that suffering will come our way. But we can read in scriptures day in and day out that this is not the case. That Jesus Christ tells us that afflictions will come our way if we're faithfully serving Him, if we're striving to serve Him. And I want to share a couple of things that the Lord uses through affliction for you and for me. Number one, the Lord uses affliction to test our faith, to teach dependence on Him, to develop godly character. That is very important. The way we respond to situation through godly leadership is very important. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But to develop godly character is an affliction. And that God uses that affliction so that we can harness what He wants for us, so that we can react in a godlike, Christ-like manner. He wants us to grow in spiritual maturity. And then He wants to equip us to comfort others. Now that is very important. All of these are important, but knowing how to comfort others is very important. As Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, we can be a great comfort to many who are afflicted. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now, I know this to be true, and I know that you can probably attest to this as well. You can look in your own life and see that there's times in your life where you've been hurting, and you just felt that you couldn't go on any longer, but then someone in your own life needed comforting, and you began to go and minister to their needs. You went to go and comfort them in Christ-like love, and then next thing you know, the comforting that you needed was no longer there, because God had already begun to take care of you, and that's what He'll do. And Paul knew this. Silas knew this. They preached this. They knew that as long as they went out, and they were in the center of God's will, and as long as they went out and did exactly what God needed them to do, no matter what heartaches and hardships they faced, they were going to be comforted by the Comforter. And that is God. That's what He wants me and you to see each and every day. That's why He wants us to step out and to be bold and not to worry about what tomorrow holds, not to worry about the persecutions that may come our way, not to worry about the adversary. God is in control. He uses our suffering to draw others to Christ, and that's very important. For those who may not believe and who may not have a very strong relationship with God, and they see how you respond in times of need, is a wonderful witnessing tool to what it means to have faith in God. You may not even realize they're watching you. I'll give you a wonderful example of Tal Friend. Who knows how many lives he touched in that hospital. And he suffered. He suffered a long time. He graduated yesterday from USCL. God is good. But even through trials and tribulation, God is still good. He uses us. He'll use you to be that light in this world. If we exude great faith, hope, and joy through Jesus, He will reward us. One of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20. It says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave Himself for me." What a powerful verse. If we can apply that verse and just know that through Christ we have great hope for tomorrow. Now, it's very doubtful, though, we're going to talk about the jailer for a moment. It's very doubtful that this jailer would have been so ready to accept the gospel if Paul and Silas had not responded to their unfair treatment, because they were singing hymns. If you look at verse 25, it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." How many times do you find in your life that you struggle to sing praise hymns? How many times in your life do you feel like you just don't want to go on, and the last thing you really want to do is sing a song to God? But not Paul and Silas. Could you imagine being locked in stocks? Cannot move your arms, and you cannot move your legs, and you're in that position for who knows how long? Could you imagine that? But no, Paul and Silas, they kept singing. They kept singing songs. "This is my story, this is my song," praising my Savior all the day long. They literally sang praying hymns to God. Now, some of you sitting here today, and you may struggle with this question, and a lot of times this question has been asked to me. Why does God allow His faithful ones to suffer? And obviously, there is no correct answer. There is no easy answer. There's nothing I can truly tell you that will just make it all go away. But the one thing that I can tell you is simply this, that Jesus promised to those who suffer, who carry burdens, who place total faith in Him, that He will make their journey light. In Matthew 11:28-30, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a reassuring scripture to read, but even more so to know that these words were uttered from Jesus Christ himself. When the Lord opens the door of suffering in our life, it's an opportunity for unbelievers to witness God at work in us. And I know if time were to permit and I was to ask any of you to maybe stand up today, I'm sure that probably every one of us could stand up and say a time that God has used you so that others could be comforted, that God has used you so that others can see that even though you face great trial and tribulation, that you are facing him head on with God. And that would tell me that you're able to recognize God's will in your life. When you're able to respond and to react in that manner, you're recognizing God's will for your life. Going back to Paul and Silas, think about them. We're adhering to the Word of God and was adhering to the direction of the Holy Spirit. They go and win a few souls to Christ. They win a family to Christ. Then they get locked up. They get thrown in jail. They're suffering. They don't know how long they're going to be there. They continue to praise God. And the next thing you know, there's a great earthquake. They become free. They win the jailer to Christ. They then go to the household and win his household to Christ. Why? Because they recognize God's will within their life. Why? Because they heeded the direction and the leadership of God. Yes, they suffered, but they won lost souls to Jesus. And that's all that Jesus Christ wants from you, and that's all he wants from me, is to be obedient and to recognize his will so that we can go in and we can win lost souls to Christ. There may be valleys. There may be pitfalls. But oh, how glorious will it be one day when Jesus will look at you and he'll tell you, he'll say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How important that should be. But I think so many times in our lives, we find ourselves escaping or trying to escape the center of God's will. We find ourselves trying to escape his direction. And we go and try to do things on our own. And when we do that, you may be successful for a while, but eventually somewhere along the lines you're going to fail. And then what kind of example are you showing to your fellow believers or to those who are unbelievers who need to know the direction and guidance of God? We must learn to respond in a manner that will always draw others to Christ. When our time on earth is over, whether it be now, tomorrow, or years from now, may it be that when you draw your last breath and people reflect upon your life, they can say that I know that he or she was in the center of God's will and that they were obedient to his call in their life. And I know, remember those crowns that we've talked about the past couple of weeks? There will be laid up for you that crown of righteousness. I encourage you all to take full advantage of the power of Jesus and show others what it means to be able to turn from selfish desires and move towards the recognition of God's will in your life each day. I'm speaking to you right now. Be able to do that. Take full advantage of the power of Jesus. Not self, Jesus. Take full advantage of the power of Jesus and turn from selfish desires and move towards the recognition of God's will for you here. Listen to this. As you worship and as you serve here at Sandhill Baptist Church. Starts with you. And then being willing to serve and to worship here as God leads you. And then third, take full advantage of the power of Jesus and turn from selfish desires and move towards the recognition of God's will for what he wants us to do as the body of Christ. As we serve Jesus, as we serve one another, do you realize that? We are to serve one another. But then even greater, as we go out and we strive and we learn together how to better serve our community. Are you spiritually able to recognize God's will? That is the question. Are you spiritually able? I want you to ask yourself that today, right now. And then I want you to think about that through the course of this week. You can't say, "I think so." You got to know. You want to be in the center of God's will, or you don't want to be in the center of God's will. Let us pray. Father God, I now pray that the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.